wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'll quieten our hearts and our minds to focus on your word and what you say to us for our lives here in the present and our future in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those who are diligently taking notes, there are 3 points. The resurrection life, the assurance of victory, and the conclusion. Verses 35 to 49, the resurrection of life. And then from 50 to 57, the assurance of victory. And then the conclusion, labouring on in faith and in the Lord, verse 58. One of the downsides of my wife being housebound and not very mobile is that she watches lots of telly. Not just the news, but she keeps me up to date with the news. And she was talking to me the other day about the debate again during Fashion Week about the skinny models on the runway. Yet again, the world is taken up with body image and great debates about the health or otherwise of our fashion models. As we go out, we will see the people behind the glass out here exercising furiously, trying to shape their body or create a particular body image that they want. We have a plethora of ads for diet potions and powders and drinks and supplements and all that sort of stuff. We are besotted in one sense in the current age about body image and body shape and the clothes we wear. But it's not new, is it? Even in the old days, centuries ago, people were buried in their finery because that was respecting the person. And hopefully they would have wake up in the next world in their finery. for those of us getting older, there's ageing cream, and there's even hair dye for men, if men have hair. So I don't have to worry about it. But we also have the technicians and the biologists and everybody at the Genesis also working on cryogenics, seeking to be frozen down and brought back to youthful and healthy life in the future when we've advanced medically to solve the medical and ageing issues of the present. We have focused on youthfulness and body image. So are we seeking to strive to do something that is impossible and is indeed contrary to the results of our rebellion against God in Genesis chapter 3? Our rebellion against God had serious consequences for life and for death. Consequences that many in the community seek to avoid or turn around by their own efforts. And the consequences of our rebellion were decisively dealt with on the first Easter, which we just celebrated. We celebrated the remembrance of Easter a few weeks ago. The consequences of that rebellion, or flipping God the bird and doing things our own way, were dealt with in Jesus' death and resurrection. The reality of the aging and death in this world, however, there is life after. The reality is aging and death in this world, however, there is life after death by virtue of the reality of the resurrection. And last week, Jeff was talking to us about the truthfulness, the guarantee of the resurrection, that it is a fact. And so the question is, what does that life look like? What does the resurrection body look like? I know what my body looks like now. What am I going to look like after that, after the resurrection? And it's a question that was obviously on the minds of the members of the early church, and so Paul addresses this in a pastoral letter. As I said before, Jeff looked at the truth and the reality of the resurrection. So if the resurrection is true, and I'm not going to argue for the truth of the resurrection again, but that last week, what does post-life resurrection look like? So the nature of the resurrection body. The glorious future to which Paul has been referring earlier in the chapter virtually beggars all human understanding, let alone description. Faced with such an immense hope, mortal men and women can resort only to some very basic questions. How are the dead raised? And what kind of body do they come? What kind of body do they come? With what kind of body do they come? And Paul answers this very understandable question in the ensuing verses, and his fundamental thesis is flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 50. As he opens his answer to the questions of what is it, how the dead raise and what kind of body will they have, in verse 36 he says, how foolish. If I'd asked a question in my university days and the lecturer had said, how foolish, I would have thought, I feel very empowered here. Particularly one of my lecturers said, there is no stupid question except the unasked question. So it's not reasonable to actually ask the question, what's it going to be like after the resurrection? If this is a fact, if this is what it's going to be like, if this is our hope, what's it going to be like? So isn't that a logical question? It is logical. And so Paul is perhaps a little harsh, I think. I'll defend his readers. How foolish. So are his readers so lacking in wisdom that they do not understand that these physical bodies are just not up to the glory of heaven? Or are his readers just foolish because they do not seek the work of God in the resurrection and the nature of heaven and the resurrection body? Or perhaps both are true. Verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, indicates that there will be some difference. These physical bodies that we now possess will not be up to the task of the glory of God's presence, heaven. However, there seems to be some continuity. And so Paul again turns to an agricultural image of planting seeds and growing plants. We plant a seed, which is obviously not the plant we want in the end, but the seed is of the same type as the full-grown plant.
belong to the same family. It is the same type as the full-grown mature plant. The one comes out of the other, but they are not the same in appearance, size or fruit bearing, which is obvious. A little wheat seed, we've probably all done the little things in petri dishes with wheat seeds in cotton wool and water, and even having been out in the bush, we see, you know, fields of golden wheat. The farmers don't stick those in the ground, but plant seeds, very small seeds. And so there is the same type, there's a continuity between the seed and the full-grown head of wheat before harvest. But there is a difference, but there is a continuity. For if we plant a wheat seed, we get wheat. We don't get climbing beans, do we? That's a discontinuity. So we plant wheat, we get wheat. We plant climbing beans, we get climbing beans. The difference between the seed and the full-grown plant, there is a difference, but in one sense it's the same. Our resurrection body will be, in a sense, different, but yet we will have a continuity with who and what we are now. If we remember the accounts of Jesus in the Gospels after his resurrection on the first Easter, at first the witnesses did not recognize him until he spoke or broke the bread. And then they recognized the continuity. In verses 39 and 40 it says there's a great deal of diversity within the creation, different elements within the creation, are not all the same. It is obvious that we are not the same as the birds or the animals or indeed the heavenly bodies, the stars, the moons, the planets. Each has its own body or substance that is appropriate to its place and function within God's creation. Verse 39, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another. Birds another and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earth is another, etc. And so it will be with our resurrection body. It will be a gift of God's creativity. Again, it will be, in one sense, part of the creativity of God and the creation, the new creation. Verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has determined. The resurrection will be a gift of God. It will be the work of God, as was creation, recorded back in Genesis 1 and 2. The gift of the appropriate body for the task of living in this world is the gift of God. The resurrection body, the task of living in glory in heaven, will be a gift of God and his work as well. Then we have the digital age. So not this, but this, in verses 42 to 49. Speak about the difference between this world and the present and the world to come, the future. We currently live in the natural physical world, you know that? That is perishable, weak, and without honour. On the other hand, the resurrection world or heaven will be a spiritual world that is a place of glory, power, and imperishability. Verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown, is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. As Paul argues, if there is a spiritual body, there is also, if there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. If there is this one, like the seed that we plant, if we have a physical body, and like the seed becomes the wheat head before harvest. So if there's the physical body we enjoy now, then there is a spiritual body later. So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last man Adam a life-giving being. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as in the heavenly man, so also those who are in heaven.
And just as we have been born, we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we bear the image of the heavenly man. We see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, in the creation, we are the image bearers of God, created in the likeness and the image of God. In this fallen and perishable world, we are image bearers of God, in an imperfect sense. And so our resurrection body will also bear the image of God. Again, so there will be a continuity, but a difference. Therefore, if we are to inherit our place in God's kingdom as his people, we do need to have a resurrectional spiritual body if we are to be a part of God's glorious kingdom. In this world, we bear the image of the first person, Adam, human nature, and yet we also bear in part the heavenly image now. Having turned to God in faith through Jesus Christ, we begin to put on the image of God and we start to bear that. However, we live in the tension of now but not yet. The perishable body still remains. It still needs to be transformed. As Paul said, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So there is a need for the transition. There needs to be a time of transformation. So when did this transformation take place? And without going into great lengthy conversation about the debate, and there seems to be a lot of debate within the church of when it actually happens, but from my understanding of the scriptures and what Paul says here, it firstly seems that Paul is saying, well, not everyone is going to have fallen asleep when Jesus returns. Some of us will still be alive. However, others will have fallen asleep, and he uses the expression of sleep or a state of unconsciousness to mean death. Therefore, those who die before Jesus return, I think what Paul is saying, will have as their next conscious experience as being woken to see Jesus, and at that point being transformed with their resurrection body. I think that makes more sense than some of the other doctrines that are around on what we do with the time in between. Because our Jesus' return and the transformation from the physical body to the resurrection body, I believe, are outside our current concept and construct of time. And I do not have a TARDIS and Doctor Who to demonstrate. But I think it's outside our construct and understanding of time. Because we have a linear sense of time. I die here, but Jesus will return here. So what do I do in the middle here? And perhaps in one sense, at the point of our death, falling asleep, then time is compressed. And my time of death is like the day of Jesus' return. Because it's outside our current understanding of time and space. Not being an astrophysicist, that's my simple understanding. For those who do not die or have fallen asleep before Jesus' return and who are still living and breathing and enjoying the fruits of this creation, this physical creation, receive their resurrected body at the point of Jesus' return, when the last trumpet sounds and to announce, pardon me, the return of Jesus. And the transformation will be instantaneous, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. Very quick. Might be a great process. It will happen. And at this point of Jesus' return and transformation into our resurrection bodies, the final victory is finally consummated. Death is finally defeated. It no longer has an influence or impact on us. Sin has been dealt with on the cross that first Easter. That has been won, but we still have some mopping up operations in which we still suffer the consequences of sin in this physical world. But at that point of Jesus' return, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And I think there are times when we get frustrated in this world and we wish that sin was no longer part of our experience, but unfortunately it is. We still live in the tension of we are Christians, we experience some of heaven and some of glory, but it's not there fully yet ours. And so we still suffer the consequences of sin and that rebellion from Genesis chapter 3. So therefore, in the present time, we anticipate and rest confident in the assurance of the victory over death and all that brings for us. The final rest from sin. And unlike some of us who wish we had an assurance of a football result this afternoon, depending on what team we follow, and that result will be dependent upon the vagaries of the referee's decision and the vagaries of the skills of the players, whether they can perform or not this afternoon. However, we have a confidence and guarantee and an assurance of the victory because Jesus has already been raised. There is the guarantee. There is no vagaries like a referee's whistle for the transformation of us into our resurrection bodies as God's faithful people. It is there. It is an assurance, a guarantee that is there. And that is a consequence of Jesus' death and resurrection. But as we live here in this world, we still live with sin around us. And dare I say, without hammering the point, Anzac Day is a reminder of sin in the world. People live at enmity with each other. And there are many other examples, internationally, nationally, and corporately, and even within our own families, where we see sin is still abounding. And we struggle with that. We struggle with the sadness and the pain of physical death. That consequence has not been finally dealt with yet. But we can look forward as people of hope, as there is a future without death. The victory is assured, it's guaranteed by God. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other means of victory. It is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not because of what I do, or have done, or have said, but it is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So verse 58, and the conclusion, if we are indeed people of hope, and I would hope and pray that we are, then we see the future transformed in our resurrection bodies in God's kingdom, and that future hope should then drive our behaviours now. We know what's going to happen then, so how do we behave now in the present? Not to get caught up in the hopelessness of the material world, as if there is no tomorrow. And how easy is it when I get depressed or anxious to go and do some retail therapy to appease my conscience, my soul, my mind? Us blokes, we go to the great temple of worship for men, don't we, called Bunnings. It's where most Australian men worship, at Bunnings. A lot of women worship at Bunnings Garden Centre, including my wife. We ought not to get caught up in the materialism of this world, in the hopelessness of the material world, as if there is no tomorrow. And we go back to the end of the passage that Jeff preached on last week. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If we are hopeless, then that will be our behaviour. But if we are people of hope, then that will not be our behaviour, because there is a tomorrow. A glorious tomorrow. Do not be misled by the popular press, Fashion Week or anything else, or the advertising of Bunnings. Bad company corrupts good character. But the scriptures will not lead any person to damnation. So let us focus on God's word. Let us strive to be strong in the Lord, doing our best to be the best labourer for God in our Lord Jesus Christ. To be the best parent. To be the best grandparent. I'm a grandparent. To be the best teacher, the best tradie, the best whatever I am. To be the best I can, labouring for God in the Lord Jesus Christ, doing my best to the honour and glory of God. And so I finish with the words of St. Paul. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm with the Scriptures, not the Bunnings catalogue, with the Scriptures. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. And I know that's sometimes difficult in this world because sin has not been finally defeated. It is hard. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. For the victory has been won. Amen.